I'm hopeful to get through the sermon. I'm not feeling the best in the world. But as of the Bible class, I was past the point of no return, so I will try to get through this and finish it as planned. Last Sunday, Brother Willis brought forth a good lesson from the timeline point of view. And although we didn't collaborate, we didn't talk to one another, I also have looked at a sermon in the basis of a timeline. Not going to cover what he covered, but I think that hopefully it will be beneficial to you. Turn to Psalms chapter 90, in verses 1 and 2, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so this particular verse kind of sets the theme of the timeline. It's from everlasting to everlasting. And it's kind of a hard concept sometimes to understand that, because if something always was, then did it have a beginning? And if something never ends, you know, is there a time period? And so we're going to look from everlasting to everlasting. Here is the form for the timeline that we're looking at. And first, we're going to see that from everlasting and to everlasting kind of bookends the timeline. But there's another set of bookends again, because if we look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And then over in 1 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 10, there's going to be a devastation. So we're between creation and the destruction of the earth. It says that the earth will be burned up and all the things that are therein. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then from those point in time, God communicated with his people. He communicated with mankind. From Adam up until the time of Moses, God spoke directly. We don't have any documents. We don't have any writings for that particular period of time. But from Moses on to the death of the last apostle, God wrote to them. So we do have writings. And of course, as we look back at it, Moses wrote the first five books. And God told him what to write about the period from the time of the creation up until the law was given. And in between this writings, it is the matter of the cross. When we understand that the cross separates the Old Testament from the New Testament, his old covenant from his new covenant. And what we need to understand is that we are in the current age, because God has ceased to write, but yet we have not seen the destruction. We have not seen the everlasting that is yet to come, nor have we seen the judgment. So we sit here in the current age. Now, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 23, and I'll start reading in verse 22. He says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. And then in Proverbs, or Psalms 90 and verse 1, which we just read up here, it talks about the everlasting to everlasting, your God. So what it does is it points to a time period before creation. So there was some existence before this happened. The New Testament writers also talk about the everlasting in both directions. But in Ephesians chapter 1, and again, Brother Willis quoted this last Sunday, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So again, this is pointed in that direction. then we look at 1 Peter chapter chapter 1 and verse 20, and I'll start reading in verse 17 to get the whole picture. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by your tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." So our sacrifice there of Christ in our salvation was planned before the foundation. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read verses 8 and 9. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began." And then in Titus chapter 1, read verses 1 and 2, it says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Christ, according to the faith which God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." So God promised these things before time began. And what this again does is it points to the fact that there are things going on prior to creation. There was an existence. We don't have any writings from that period in time or anything that's said other than these things to let us know that these things are there. And then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34, he said, "When the Son of Man comes in glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So this kingdom, which is in the two everlasting in the direction we're headed, has been prepared from the foundation of the world. So it covers a timeline. So what we need to see here is that there were some things that happened before time began that are very important and will sometimes help us to understand and interpret what the Bible has to say. Now, again, in this period from everlasting to creation, what do we know? Well, from Psalms 90, we know that God was present in those particular times. From Proverbs 8:23, we understand that wisdom was God's companion. Proverbs 8 tends to, the writer there personifies wisdom. And when wisdom seeks, he says he was present with God again before time began. We also notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we just read, that he purposed to save us, that he had a plan in mind, that he had a direction in which he was going to take the world. Again, in Ephesians 1, 4, he was choosing us before time began. This is what was happening. God chose us before time began. He planned our salvation. In 1 Peter, we learned that Christ was that Redeemer. Christ purchased us. Christ shed his blood that we might have eternal life. But that was all planned before time began. And we were promised an inheritance before, again, time began. Again, Matthew 25, 34, as I said, the everlasting, the eternity, the everlasting life that we will inherit as an inheritance is already prepared. It's not something that God is going to prepare, but it has been prepared from the beginning. And we learn from Genesis 1 and verse 2 that there was a point in time when the earth was without form, void, and dark. What we see today is not, the earth has a form, and it's not void. It is teeming with plant and animal life, and it is, there is light that we can see. So God just didn't sit back, as some people think, and say, oh, well, here's what I need to do here. Now that I've done this, I need to do that. But all this was planned prior to the time of creation. God had a plan for us. Notice the number of times the word us appears. Now, the question is, how do we get from everlasting to us? Well, to get there, God worked his plan. And as we look at it, it's interesting that Brother Raven read Psalms 33, 6 through 9. That wasn't planned. Heath had that before, but it fits right in with the lesson. Where in he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So in this plan, we see the world being spoken into existence. How awesome is that power? You know, we started off this particular portion of the service. Brother Brian went over there and turned off the lights. And it didn't get dark in here as it might have been in the first scene. But then he turned the lights back on. How much power would he have if he sat back there in the back and said, let there be darkness, and the lights went off? Let there be light, and the lights went on. No, he had to use the switch. But God had the power to speak these into existence, and we need to fear, because the same God who speaks these things into existence can also speak them into destruction. Then if you read the first chapter of the book of Genesis, if my research is correct, 8 times in the creation, the phrase, then God said, appears in the text. Every time, let there be light. Let us make man in our own image. Let us, you know, let the earth, the waters and the dry land separate. All done not with a bulldozer, not with an earth mover, but just simply the word of his mouth. So God, 8 times it says there. And so how do we then get from everlasting to where we are now? Notice in Genesis 1, 22 and 28, his creation was designed to multiply. He gave them a command after he created them. He said, go forth and multiply. You know, God only created 2 individuals, and those 2 individuals were then given the command to go forth and multiply. In Genesis 1, 27, we see that he made them male and female, and this will have a this is the plan or the progress through which they're going to multiply. And in Genesis 2:24, remember what Adam said after Eve was created. He said, you know, it says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And we are here today because of God's law and because his word upholds it. We understand that the man fathers, the woman conceives and gives birth, but God gives the Spirit. And you know, some people, I think, have a misunderstanding sometimes of what this has to say. Those elements that we have, we as people, this flesh and this blood, is going to return to dust. But the Spirit, that which is his likeness, that which is his image, returns to God who gave it. So we need to understand that. We sometimes, you know, we'll talk about this a little bit later. We'll talk about the problem that we're having with women today. All you got to do is turn on your TV, and the women are in the news. They're complaining that men are participating in their sports, and justly so. And we have people that are thinking they're a woman when they're really a man, and thinking they're a man when they're really a woman. But that's not the way God planned it. You know, I remember Brother Weldon at one time when he was talking about homosexual marriage, said that God didn't create Adam and Steve. And so, you know, the same way here, he didn't create 2 men, but he created man and woman for the purpose of multiplying. So again, we need to understand that. And from this particular point in time, when God created women, we've had male and female controversies. Controversy over women has certainly taken a lot of space in the news cycle today. We have men and women sports. We have transgenders who think they're the opposite sex, and they even have operations today as one thinks, so is he. And while there is a particular inferiority in women's bodies, you know, I looked up some records here, the marathon, the 26-mile race, the women are 10 minutes slower than men for the world record. In all the races and dashes, the women are slower than men. But that's the way God made them. He didn't make them to run races, but he created them to manage the house, to go forth and to multiply. But we also have the old rabbinic view of women. The controversy over women didn't start today, but it started back in Old Testament times. And they had a particular view of women, and they would believe that their physical inferiority was evidence of their mental or spiritual inferiority. But this is not true. For example, one of the things that they would say was that woman was an afterthought. They would read Genesis 2:18, where it says it's not good for man to be alone, to think that, oh, yeah, I've made this man, and looks around, there's just something missing. Oh, I know, I'll make a woman. No, as we looked earlier, God planned woman from the very beginning and before the beginning. It was a plan of God and not just an afterthought. But the old rabbinic teaching was they want to try to make woman a separate people, different. But yet the Bible says in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither male nor female in Christ. They're all one. So there is no separation. In fact, the plan of God was for women to come together with men, to be part of man. And so, you know, Galatians 3:28 says that they are separate, and as and there are other passages. But the thing that what was really devastating is that these old rabbinic teachers and from the Talmud said that woman was at a further remove from the divine, evidently, and used the evidence of being first to sin and bring death. But yet, that's not what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:12-14, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all had sinned. For now, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of Eve. No, he says the likeness of Adam. Paul didn't attribute the sin entering into the world to Eve. In other places, he attributes the sin entering into the world to mankind. Both Adam and Eve sinned. Adam didn't earn his way in the garden. Well, there's today some think that the male or female is determined in the mind. This is not so. Male and female can be altered with a scalpel. And no matter what you do, whether you think it or whether you use the scalpel to cut it out or paste something in, neither of these follow God's word. You know, well, I think I'm a man. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. What does God think about it? We don't really understand that. But nothing that we can do. I've not seen a transgender woman, a man who thinks he's a woman, conceive. Have not seen them give birth. Have not seen them give mother's milk to the babies until they're ready to eat solid food. So again, in Isaiah 55, it says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. No matter what we think, we cannot trump God's thoughts. Well, what do the writings of God tell us? Well, it tells us that God made man and woman according to plan, not as an afterthought. It's the image and likeness that returns to God. This body will return to dust and will burn up with fervent heat, the ashes that we, the dust that we, our bodies return to. Understand also that Jesus paid the same price for either gender. And that's something to ponder. You know, while people have taught from the scriptures, or think they teach from the scriptures, interpret them wrongly, that the woman is inferior to man, but yet it cost Jesus the same price. He paid the same price for a woman as he did for a man. And in Galatians 3:28 says, we're all one and we're all heirs of Christ. If woman is inferior, how does she inherit the same thing as we do? We're all heirs and get an equal promise. And men have argument that God's appointments suggest superiority. And we need to understand some things here. consider Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12. He says, for man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And then he says, nevertheless, you know, and I'm afraid far too often we treat this word nevertheless incorrectly. What it nevertheless means, in spite of what he has just said, in other words, what he has just said means nothing. Neither is a man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. So they are equal. They're not separated. And God's appointments don't separate them. What we need to understand is that they are equal, and God has decided what they are going to do. We need to follow God's command. What a woman does, what her role is, should be supported by what the Scripture has to say, and not because she's a woman or other things. My mother used to say that we disagree more on things that the Bible doesn't say than we do on what the Bible does say, and I think we talked about that a little bit in the Bible class. So we need to understand that women are equal to man. They are not superior, and God rewards them both. So to the ladies, I say, let no one despise your womanhood. You know, Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth, for you are made exactly the way God wanted you to be made. It's not an afterthought. Understand from Paul's example or Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians, without a woman, who would preach? I'm here preaching, but I came through a woman. If it had not been for my mother, I wouldn't be here. And without a woman, who would they teach? Every one of you came through a woman. You know, and it's kind of, we have some evidence here in our area of what happened. Those of you who are familiar with the area know that there's a road up here just about a mile or so called Shakertown Road. And I'm not sure which way you'd get on it to go to Shakertown or if there even is a Shakertown now. But it is evidence of the Shakers. Now, the Shakers were a religious group who did not obey God's law of procreation. And when they ignored the command to go forth and multiply, they became extinct. There are no Shakers anymore. And so, again, here is a woman who is participating in all these things. and they need to be understand that we all exist because of woman. But in summary here, the things that happen, remember that all things are God. There are times when we get into the scriptures and we want to interpret them the way we want to interpret them. But God has put them there for a purpose, and we need to understand them. You know, women are not preachers because God didn't want them to. Why, because they're women? No. He had other things for them to do. So, in conclusion, what we need to understand is that God, from the beginning, has planned everything down to the minute detail. We've talked about in the Bible class authority that we need to understand his plan. We need to apply his plan. But first and foremost, and I think as Brother Willis talked about a little bit, Brother Craig talked about it when we talked about the big picture of the Bible, what we need to understand primarily is that God has laid out the plan for your salvation and for my salvation. That plan included the death of Christ. It took the blood of Christ to save the soul that we have. And we sometimes get into debates and discussions over things that really don't apply to that. But the invitation, God calls us through the blood. If you're any way subject to the call of Christ and you want to come in contact with the blood that will save you, then you need to enter into baptism. You need to be baptized. You need to follow God, remain faithful to God. And that thing that was promised prior to the foundation of the world, the eternity of eternal life in the presence of God, can be yours. A lot of things said today that, you know, may be controversial, but the very basic picture of the Bible is that all have sinned, all need the blood of Christ, and all need to respond. Whatever your condition be, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?